Thank you, Jehovah God, you are holy, Korabataba. Thank you, Lord, you are holy, Korabasididi. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are holy, God. You are holy, God. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God, my brother.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to hear from you and trust that God is keeping you well.
Indeed.
Amen. Thank God. Yeah, it's been, I think it continues to be a journey of growing in God and growing to understand the things that God wants us to know. And I was just looking at Hebrews, I mean, the chapter we were in yesterday, Hebrews chapter 6. And one of the things that is core there is this word, go on unto perfection, you know. Maybe we can just look at it, and then I pray that we'll try to have an understanding of this word of perfection. And or being perfect, or being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, because I think it holds some truth that is practical for us, and in our growth, in our spirituality, and how we exercise our spirituality with others. And I believe this is also what makes the difference between those who continually are mature and those who are continually who are just still not yet mature, and who the Bible refers to as children. Yeah, so we are going to read Hebrews chapter 6. Maybe even before that, we'll just go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at that last part, which is from verse 11 to 14, and then we'll connect it with Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1 to 3. So Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read from verse 11 to 13. And he says, okay, and he was speaking of, you know, Melchizedek, and then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So you were speaking of Jesus, who was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation and called unto all that obey him. Verse 10, called of God as an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. So the Paul is trying to, or the writer of Hebrews, for those who don't believe it is Paul, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that he was writing to the church, and is telling them that I still have so many things I want to tell you about Jesus Christ being made perfect, being made the high priest, you know, in the order of Melchizedek. But at this point, you're still dull of hearing, in that there are truths that God would desire to reveal to people, but he will not reveal them, especially when they are not ready. And that is why you might stay at a certain place until a point where you get to the point of maturity and where your ears are ready to receive that. And that is some of the, that is the distinctions in which as we teach, and even as people learn of the things of God, there's always a limit to what people can teach you, because it depends on how much you can bear. And even Jesus himself, when he was telling his disciples that I have so much to tell you, but I cannot say it now because it's hard for you to bear it. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That means that the role of the Holy Spirit, he came to teach us more of the things that even we did not know. And his aim is to mature us, and his aim is to take us towards perfection. And that's what we want to understand. What is this perfection that God wants us to be? So verse 12, it says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and as become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So one of the core things that he's saying that by now I expect you to be teachers. I expected by this time you to be teachers, but yet you still need someone to teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first lessons of God? What does it mean, you know, the basic principles of God's word? The oracles of God here are God's word. And that means that since you still need someone to teach you the basic principles, that means you still need in need of milk. I know someone, yes, and can be in salvation for many years, but growth in the things of the Spirit is not about how long you've been in salvation, but how much you know, how much you have progressed in the knowledge of God, and how much that knowledge of God translates to your life, that the impact of that knowledge of God is seen in your life. So it says, for everyone that uses milk, that means the one is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, remember, when we're learning about righteousness, we are learning about right standing with God. Now, many people think that they earn their righteousness, but righteousness before God is not earned. Righteousness is imputed. And this is what our father Abraham discovered. That's why the Bible says he discovered that he was made righteous by faith, by the fact that he believed God. God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, when someone credits to you something, when you get a credit to your account, what does that mean? You have gotten an alert. For those who have accounts, you will know when you've gotten a credit, that means something has been deposited in your account. You find that either your salary has been credited, and then debit is when you remove, but credit is something that is added. So in our faith in Christ, what happens is that righteousness is credited to us, is imputed to us by Christ. So you must, for you to understand the righteousness that is being talked about, is that you must understand that there's a righteousness that has been revealed, that is from first to last, that is by faith. This righteousness is imputed in us. It is given to us by credit. That means God already deposits us the righteousness. And then after that, that righteousness begins to work in us. And then now we find that we are exercising our senses to discern right from wrong. You know, we are given the ability, you're given the power to live a righteous life. So the righteousness is given to you as a credit, in that now you have capacity to be righteous. God declares you righteous. He gives you a deposit of the Holy Spirit that enables you to live that righteousness. That's why the Bible says that he's the one that teaches us the way of righteousness. You know that the grace of God has come to you, that it teaches you to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. But then verse 14 tells us, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. Here now we are talking about maturity. When we speak of perfection, we are speaking of a mature believer. We are speaking of someone who has come to complete moral, physical completeness. Someone who is who knows God, who is faithful to God, who is praying to God, who knows that it is the righteousness that comes from God, and that righteousness is reflected in how they live. It is reflected in what they do. It is reflected in their relationships with others. It is reflected even when people are not watching, because that character of that man has been built up to perfection. So when we see verse 14, it says, but strong meat. So that means that as long as we are constantly playing with sin, as long as we're like, no, I can do this, I can do this, I can play with this, I'll come back and repent, I'll come and do this, the Bible still calls us a babe. Why? Because we have not yet learned to exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. So, and we are still unskilled in the word of righteousness. Then verse chapter 6, if we move on, it says, therefore, leaving the principles, or leaving, going past the elementary stage, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And this is what we want to focus on. What does this mean to go on unto perfection? And it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And if the, and this we will do if God permits. So, now the word there is, how can we go on to perfection? And this perfection here is, I've said, is completeness, is uprightness, is moral, you know, it's moral rightness, moral, and the Greek word there is teleotes, but also coming from the word teleo, someone who is perfect, someone who is mentally moral, is upright, he has the moral and spiritual perfection, someone who has integrity, you know, someone who is, who lacks nothing, who's an adult spiritually. And you see, that is the aim of God, that each man to grow to maturity. I mean, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11, it says it was he that gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, so that for the maturity of the church, that we may no longer be children, you know, tossed here and fro by every wind of doctrine, you know, that we might grow to that perfect man, to this maturity that God wants us to have. And let's just link it up that then with Matthew chapter 5. If we can go to Matthew chapter 5. And this is an entire chapter that Jesus starts to teach the law. Or rather, some people say it was an extension of the law. Or some people say, because Matthew was, you know, Matthew Levi was a scribe, in that he was showing Jesus as the new lawgiver, in comparison to Moses. And from that mindset, he was trying to show the book of Matthew. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 5, we see this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's more of like the laws that Jesus was trying to teach again and to reteach the law. And not really change it, but to extend it. Because what we see is that the perfection that the new covenant demands is actually much higher than the perfection that was demanded of the law. And you see, it starts with the Beatitudes, which we'll not read. But then if we jump to verse 14, it says, Matthew 5 verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but or under a bed, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, as we continue to work towards perfection, as we continue to grow in the righteousness, in the word of righteousness that Christ has given us, then what we find to see is that we start to do good works among the people around us, among our family members, among, you know, our neighbors, among our enemies, among those who mistreat us. But you see, this is not good works that is making us righteous. This is good works as a result of the credit, as a result of the righteousness that God has already given us. So one of the first things that you see is that he says that our good works may be seen by our Father which is in heaven. So God sees everything that we do. If we jump to verse 19, it says, for whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, does our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Yes. Because the Pharisees, they were focusing on their moral uprightness. In fact, they are those Pharisees that will cover their faces. They are called the blind Pharisees, in that as they walk, they cover their head because they don't want to meet, you know, they don't want to meet sin. In fact, if they see a woman coming, they will turn the other direction, or they will just cover their face or something like that, things like that. They were trying to exercise a righteousness that is by human effort. But except our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there is something about this righteousness that we are being told that that's why Jesus was trying to say that I'm not doing away with the law. You know, because at times people feel that the old covenant is not important, the Bible, the Old Testament is not important, all we need is the New Testament. But that is not what Jesus came to do. And that's why he tells them that I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Now, verse 22, it says that. Now, this is where he now starts extending the law. He starts rewriting the law. He starts trying to demand more of the believers than what was in the old covenant. Verse 22, he says, but I say, verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said in the old time that you shall not kill. For whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say to his brother thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So the Old Testament was just that you should not kill. But Jesus is telling us in the New Covenant, in our growth in perfection, in our moral uprightness that comes to be as perfect as God is, and that is reflected by the faith that we continually have in Christ, is that, says, do not even be angry with your brother. That is what God is saying. It was not just killing. Beyond killing, because before someone kills you, they are angry with you. So he's telling you, he's addressing the heart. He's starting with the heart. Even in the heart aspect, do not be angry with your brother. And continually he goes on to say that, I mean, if you have something against your brother and you're about to give your gift at the altar, leave it first. Then go and make peace with your brother. Then come and give your gift. And then look at verse 27. It says that you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's why someone will say, no, you know, I mean, we are under grace. We are under grace. God has already forgiven us. I mean, we don't need to worry about these things. But look at who is the one who brought the grace? Jesus. What is he teaching? He's actually showing us that the demands of the grace are higher than even the demands of the law. The law was just told, do not commit adultery. But to us who are in the new covenant, in the perfection that God is calling us to, he's saying that even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. So the demands of the grace are even much higher. Because now it's not just about committing adultery, it is extended towards even having lustful thoughts. And this is the words of Jesus. Remember, all these are the words of Jesus. And then if I just jump on to verse 32, it says, 31, it has been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. Let her give a divorce letter. Verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So the Moses, because people, they were hard of heart, they would say, I'm tired of this woman, I'm divorcing her. And Moses would say, okay, if you want to divorce her, just write a letter. Write a letter of divorce. And this is what some people still do today. But he tells them, this is what it was. But I say to you, I'm bringing you to perfection. I'm trying to tell you that unless if you want to divorce your wife, except for the reason of marital unfaithfulness, except for adultery, you commit her to cause adultery. And whoever that marries that divorced woman commits adultery. And then verse 33 speaks of, he says of speaking oaths. You know, don't just swear. Because that time they were told, do not use the name of the Lord in vain, you shall not swear. But now he tells them that, for me now I tell you, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let your yes be yes. If this is what you have said to you will do, do it. If this is what you have said you will not do, don't do it. And it says, it is now beyond, don't swear. Don't swear by heaven. Heaven is not your place. It is God's throne. And don't swear by earth, because it is God's footstool. And neither by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the king. And don't even swear by your head. You know, at times when you're growing up, someone will say, will put the cross on their head and say, eh? I swear, you remove your you remove your tongue and then you just put some saliva and you put a cross, I swear. And they're saying, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair of you as white or black. That is only God. 37, let your communication be yea. Yeah, yes or no. And if you communicate more than this, it brings you to evil. And then he speaks about revenge. Oh, an eye for an eye. Before it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is what the law asked for. But now you said, if someone slaps you on the right, give him your left. If someone, you know, asks you for your jacket, give him even your shawl. Give him, go beyond. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Then for me, the thing that struck me is where it concludes in verse 45. It says that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What are we trying to say? We're trying to say that as we grow in our faith in Christ, as we have put on the righteousness of God, as we have taken on the maturity and as we've taken in the righteousness that God gives us, that is imputed in us, that is credited to us, it must reflect in our moral character. It reflects in the character, in how we deal with people, in how we interact with our family members, in how we interact with our children. And this also is because we have also learned to discern good from evil. It says, now think of God. Think of how fair God is. God gives everyone the same sun. Causes the sun to rise, causes it to set. That is standard. That is in the level of good for everyone. Think of the rain. Whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, you will get rain. Rain does not pour in a believer's house and does not pour in an unbeliever's house. No. Why? Because God is perfect. God cannot be judged to be evil. Because if God was to differentiate at that level, then someone will say, no, you did not give me this. But you see, that is a level of good. That is the overall will of God that is good, that is available to everyone. But you see, beyond that, God also grows in intimacy with those who are attuned towards him. When the Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, when God speaks that, you know, He calls Abraham my friend, a friend of God. You know, when he says of David, a man after my own heart, you see that they grow in that relationship. But what we're learning is that we have a responsibility to continually grow towards maturity, to continually grow towards perfection, to continually grow towards both mental, moral, spiritual perfection. And that is also seen in our actions. God is asking us, can we be perfect as our Father is perfect? The beauty of it is that we are given the deposit of righteousness, we are credited the righteousness, and that righteousness continually works in us to live that righteous life. Be perfect as your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. And maybe I'll just ask you later on to read Colossians chapter 3. And there on it speaks of various things where it speaks of that love is the one that is a perfect bond of perfectness. Put on charity. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, put on charity, put on love, and above all, put on love and enfold yourself with the bond of perfectness. So love is what binds everything in perfectness, binds everything in that unity, that love of God that God gives us. And you see later on, I mean, if you read that chapter, you'll now speak of even how that applies in the family, how wives submit to your husbands, how husbands love your wives and not being bitter against them, how children obey your parents in all things, how fathers do not provoke your children in anger. And you see all these things are reflections of that maturity and reflections of that perfection that we continually grow into. So it's not just that grace is applied and it does not translate to our lives, but as well we see that perfectness that God gives us, that enables us to have, it is also reflected in our lives. So I'll stop there, and I trust that God has given us something to reflect on. Welcome, my brother.
Thank you, Dr. Arnold. Indeed, as you're speaking, I'm just thinking and I'm saying, you know, we have always said that, we've always believed that perfection is something unattainable. I think that was out of ignorance, because I think Christ's perfection can be attained. And I think this comes with the growth of knowledge and understanding. The challenge, and I think this is common with Rip, is that from the moment you get to start knowing about religion, you are indoctrinated, your thoughts are indoctrinated, and that is what you recite for the rest of your life. So it does not give you the opportunity to know anything beyond or outside of that which is taught to you in terms of an institutionalized religion, you know. And that frees you from Christ, because I was just thinking my old religious lives, whenever we go to church, you'd find the theme book, you'd find the order of mass, you know. So every time you go, it's the same thing. It becomes like a fashion of life that every Sunday, you can only carry the Bible on Sunday going to church. So there's no way you can mature. There's no way you can grow in the knowledge of Christ. So yeah, I think it's good for this reflection. And what now we find in the life of, you know, when you leave the religion behind and all that, the commitment you now give towards Christ, you know, the thirst and the yearning of wanting to know more about Him, I think that's when now you get the opportunity to start digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And that is that the more we stay mature, the more we deny ourselves the ability to experience God's presence, to experience God's love. Because just like a child, all your senses cannot be able to understand your surroundings. Sometimes you don't need to, as you grow in life, sometimes it's intuition, you know? You can just know the surrounding out of unexplainable senses. And I think that it is with Christ. When you grow, you start. It's the sad discerning. This is temptation. You see, you know, no, this is temptation. Even before it gets to you, you discern. You say, oh, no, this is a wrong voice I'm hearing, you know. But until we get there, it's just guesswork, you know.
Yeah.
Thanks for the message. I think I've been reflecting on it, and I think it's it takes effort. It takes certain decision to make. It also takes, you know, continuous seeking for Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And yes, it is that, and that is the aim. That is the aim that God wants, that all of us to grow to perfection. And it is possible. And for sure, someone will say, no one can be perfect. But the way reading the scripture says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. And it says that it is He that gave. Actually, if we can just read that as we conclude, Ephesians 4:11-15, it says that, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That means the saints are being made perfect, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our perfection is when we come to know Christ, we believe in Him, we live in Him, and we live, Christ lives in us through Him. And as Christ lives in us and we live our lives through Him, then we exercise our senses. Because those who don't understand the grace message, they think that just because we are made the righteousness of God, I can do whatever I want. And you find they're living in immorality, they're sleeping around, and someone outside will be asking, but what is this Christianity of yours? I see every weekend you're bringing a lady, or, you know, there's always some, you're sleeping with someone. And yet at the same time, you're saying you are God, because you're righteous, you're a child of God. What is the difference between me and you? You know, someone can just tell you, and then you're saying, no, I'm under grace. No, it does not work like that. There's reality, and that is what people don't understand. Grace and truth, the balance has to be there, and that growing towards perfection is that growing towards moral uprightness. And you will see it even in your relationships and your children. Your wife is the one who will tell you that now you have grown. Actually, for me, that's what I've learned. When your wife tells you, I see you have changed, you have improved, then that is a marker that you are now in your journey towards perfection. And at times we might never reach, because at times they see us beyond what we see. But what we are trying to see is that as we are continually growing in Christ, we become more Christ-like. Growing in perfection is becoming more Christ-like. I think we'll stop there and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word, that you've called us to grow unto perfection. And we know that it looks not easy for us, because if we think of human effort, it will be more of religion, it will be more of our own strength or capacity, and it will just be dead works. But when we think of the righteousness that you credit to us by our faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that is from first to last, we can see that we are given the power to live in righteousness, we're given the power to walk in perfection, you're given the power to walk in moral uprightness, and to do the things that you desire us to do, to discern good from evil. And I pray for anyone that wants to put their faith in Christ, to believe unto righteousness, that Lord, you help them and you receive them even as they confess their sins. And I pray for the capacity, I pray for the inborn, indwelling Spirit of God to work in our lives, to teach us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled and upright lives. And I pray even for the ability to have right relationships with our family members, with our neighbors, with those we work with, and all those around us, even as we continue to reflect and grow and be perfect as we gaze on the perfect law, which is teaches us the way of righteousness. Even as we do our things and as we continue to go ahead, I pray that you go ahead of us, keep us and help us in everything that we do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day and God bless you.